I know, I've missed seeing you guys.
Yeah. 10 and verse 10. Mark 10 and verse 10. Who wrote the Gospel of Mark?
Peter?
Nope. The Gospel of Mark. Who wrote the Gospel of Mark? How about John Mark?
John Mark. Okay.
All right, what does John mean?
Dove.
That's a Hebrew word. John means what?
Dove.
And what does Mark mean? That's a Latin word.
Dried up.
All right, dried up dove. We have him, and this is the earliest gospel. This is the very first gospel that's ever been written in it.
This is
the very first gospel that's ever been written, that was ever written. And John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark through Peter's eyes.
Through Peter's eyes.
Okay.
Yeah, I've got that.
Now, it is also a very abbreviated gospel in it. But he says some things that aren't recorded in the other ones. He doesn't say much about them, but they're there. And this last class that we had one of those things that he said in it that is not recorded anyplace else. So let's start with 10 and verse 10. Kai eis tein oikion. Pauline hoi mathete. Peri tuto. Epi raton. And unto the house, again, the habitual learners, the mathetes, the habitual learners, concerning this, concerning what? He just put down the Pharisees, didn't he? He put them down, thumped them down. He said, Moses said we can give a divorce to our wives. And Jesus turned around, he said, only because you were ungodly scoundrels. That's why Moses did that. It's not right and wrong. It's because of the hardness of your hearts. And he said that they would have hard hearts. And in the Old Testament, he said their hearts would be hardened. And that's what they were. And he literally shamed them.
He did that a lot.
He did it a lot, yes. Pontius Pilate told him, you're going to get yourself killed and be in trouble. In Pontius Pilate's letter, he relates that meeting that he had with Jesus. He said, please, back off just a little bit. Those people are trying to kill you and they're accusing me of supporting you. And he said, I will support you and they will not touch you. I guarantee you that. And he said, you, O prince of this earth, he says, you cannot do anything when the time comes. And he couldn't, could he? Nope. He had to let it be. Disciples concerning this question, and they kept on interrogating him. What about divorce? What about divorce? You told them that they were hard-hearted. That's why Moses gave that law, allowed divorce. And then Jesus begins to in verse number 11. Kai. Lege autois, hosan, apolise, tain, geneka, auto, kai, gamese, alain, moikate, ep, I think there's another part of this, yes, autain.
Is that
F
or
F? What's it? Ep. 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 It's actually epi, but he drops it off because for euphony. He doesn't put epi, he says epauto. Not epiauto, epauto, and then you swallow the iota. Epauto. And he says to them, who is he talking to?
His disciples.
What he's going to tell them, that mere formal letter of divorce does not annul an actual marriage consummated by physical union. Whoever he may dismiss or from loose, Apol and Liso, the wife of him, And he may marry. Look at that. He may marry. Now, that word there is third person singular, first aorist subjunctive active, because it depends on the person, doesn't it? A person has to has volition. And this word, gamio, that means to glue together. One another. He commits for himself adultery upon or against her.
Against his wife?
Yeah.
You know what they mean?
Yeah. He's causing her to commit adultery because she was married to him. Now, remember that the Jews could get a divorce for many reasons, according to the mission and the Talmud, and Jesus is telling them, you people are stretching the law. You are doing what you want with your lives and with your women, and women were nothing but cattle, property. And he begins to give women rights. And that's what he's doing. He's giving women rights. He says, you cause a woman, because a woman cannot support herself. The husband supports her. Now, the woman does all kinds of things in the home, but she doesn't support her. He owns everything. Up until here in the United States, even here in this country, up until probably the 90s, a woman really didn't have much rights. Her husband, if all the credit was in his name, she had no credit. She had no wherewithal. If he died, the man could give his money to whoever he pleased. And that was it. That was it. We have, because of these very verses right here, women have rights in the world. That's all I can say, because of this. Because of the Lord's little letter to Philemon and other places in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul didn't totally condemn slavery, but he says, forget it. Once you've been saved, if you're a master, you're no longer a master. You're only a master over another brother, and that brother is on equal terms with you. Christianity has absolutely dissolved slavery in the world and has given women rights. Women had rights after this. Women had rights. Kai, Yon, Aute, Apolisasa, Ton Andra, Autes, Gemese, Alon, Makete. And if she, having been divorced, dismissed, the husband of her, and she may marry another, she commits adultery. She adulterates for herself. Let's go and look at this in the Amplified Bible in verses 10, 11, and 12. And indoors, disciples kept on interrogating him, and I'm changing it a little bit because that word interrogate, eruptio, was there. They kept on interrogating him again about this subject. And he said to them, whoever dismisses or repudiates and divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, actually causes her to commit adultery. Commits adultery against her. Because she is going to have to go try to find a husband that doesn't really care whether his wife's a virgin or not, because she is not a virgin. And a man could dismiss his wife if she wasn't a virgin when he married her. They would put a cloth under her, and if there was not blood on that cloth, he could take that to her father and said, your daughter is not a virgin. And so our marriage is nullified. Now, this virginity was an extremely important thing in these days. Now, in America, women get married and 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 get married again, and people think nothing about a woman being a virgin when she gets married today. Very, very little in America. In common. Throughout the country. And if a woman dismisses and repudiates and divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. She commits adultery. It doesn't say anything about the man committing adultery. The woman's committing adultery. A woman nor slaves had control over the destiny. How much control did Hagar have over her body and her destiny? Zero. And by the way, Hagar means what? Do you remember what Hagar means? Hagar. You remember that one?
God hears, or God?
Well, no. Ishmael means God hears.
Ishmael. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right.
God remembers.
No, Hagar.
Oh, I don't remember.
Hagar, Marilyn.
I remember hearing it, but I...
Okay, Hagar means a wanderer.
A
vagrant, a homeless person.
Okay.
And who was she? She was Pharaoh's daughter. And this was a political marriage. And Pharaoh and Abraham just slapped Pharaoh in the face and said, she's going to be a slave, not my wife. And he gave her to his wife for a handmaiden. Instead of marrying her, and it was supposed to be a political marriage. Your family will be my family. My family will be your family, and we won't kill each other. That was a political marriage. Instead, he made her a slave of his wife, and then she gives her to him because she thinks that it's his fault they're not having kids. And right off the bat, Hagar gets pregnant and says, Sarah, it's your fault. And then she's, oh, me. And so then she gets very angry, and she becomes very much what her name means, which is contentious. She becomes very contentious with Hagar. And Hagar goes out there and crying and bawling and everything. And Jehovah appears unto her. A Jehovah appears unto her and said, I have heard your voice. Go back and put up with this woman. For I have heard you, and your child shall be called Ishmael. God hears. Well, she didn't have any destiny. No. She didn't have any control over her destiny. And then when finally Sarah demanded that he kick her out with a son, that broke Abraham's heart, but Jehovah said to him, do it. Ishmael, Esau's descendants, and Keturah's descendants would all become the Arab people and would become a plague. A plague of God's people. They're a plague to Christians and Jews today, aren't they? The Islamic people. They're a plague. And they kept on... Oh, wait a minute. And if a woman desists and repudiates and divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. The woman was property. Her head was the husband. Brother Madden used to say, God's really rough on women. He gave them rights here, all right, but he's really rough on them. He said, once they've been glued to a man, they're glued to a man. That's it. Once they've been married to a man, they're married to a man. A man can divorce them, yes. And he doesn't commit adultery. But the woman does. He's causing her to commit adultery. Because she was his wife. She was his other part. His other entity. Verse number 13. Mark here is very sharp with them. Or Jesus is very sharp with his disciples in these verses. Very short and sharp with them. He wants to show them that the Pharisees are not that holy. They are not that holy. Most of them were adulterers. Kai, proseferon, alto, paidia, hina alton, hopsete, hoi de matete, Epitimeson. Altois. And they kept on bringing to him children. What kind of children is this, Christine, you remember? Paideia?
A spanking child.
A person that can be corrected, that knows, beginning to know right from wrong. Okay? One that is going to a pedagogue, a kindergarten. In order that them he might touch. Look at that word. Opto there means to touch, or to handle, to touch. And the disciples, they rebuked them. And the disciples rebuked them. Let's see what it says here. And the disciples rebuked them. And actually, the word rebuke there comes from epi and timao. And what it really means is that they insulted them. Tameo means to honor, but here it means to dishonor them. So they were insulted. They began to insult them. Verse number 13. And they kept bringing young children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples were reproving and insulting them for doing this. And this is the crowd. They kept bringing these little children to him. Verse number 14 now. Edon de Hoesus. Egonot. Tason, Kai, Apain, Altois, Athete, Ta Pedia, Erkeste, Pros Me, Me Coluete, Alta, Ton, Gar, Toi Uton, Eston, He Basilia Tuthiu. Moreover, having seen the Jesus, he became indignant. He became angry. He was pained. He was, actually, this word means to a snort like a horse. He began to raise his voice. He began to grumble at them. He began to show pain and grief and agony. That's all in this word. Agony, pain, to snort, to squeal, to scream. And he said to them, you all permit, you all allow the children to come for themselves. Look at Erkeste, that's present infinitive middle voice, toward me, and not you all hold back or cut off, Kolio, don't you cut them off, don't you cut these little children off, for of the such ones. Now this is a strengthened form of huktos. Of such ones, it is the kingdom of God. For such as these little children, here's another one, another verse that tells you that children are under the grace of God before they come to the age of accountability. Before they know to do right and wrong, then Jesus Christ, he said, they are of the kingdom of God. They are covered by the blood of Jesus. When they come to the age of a knowledge of right and wrong now, this is where they are. They're in this intermediate stage. They're trying to teach them right from wrong right now. They're spanking children. They're in kindergarten. Very few kindergartners know that they're sinners. They're so simple-minded and so innocent. Number 14. And then Jesus saw it. And he was indignant and pained and said to them, allow the children to come to me. Do not forbid or prevent or hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Brother Madden used to say, God wins on all sides. Every one of those Buddhist kids, every one of those Muslim kids that dies before the age of accountability is safe in the arms of Jesus. If they had grown up, they'd have gone to hell in a handbasket with their hellish, paganistic beliefs. 10 and verse 15. Amen.
Amen.
How far back does that word go?
Way back.
Way back yonder, where?
Persia.
Persian word. It came from Persian and Chaldee into Persian and Chaldee, Persian to Chaldee, then into Hebrew, then into Greek, and then into English, and it's not translated. What does it mean? What is it translated? Huh?
Truly?
Amen. What does it really mean, Marilyn?
Stand back or hold.
It means to prop up.
Oh,
to hold something up. This is a tent peg. All right? To prop up. To support. That's what it literally meant, but it means absolutely, this is true, it will stand the test. Truly, lego himin. Lego himin, girls. Hothan, me dexaite, tain basalion, tuthiu, hospadion, u me, ace elthon, or ace elthe, that is, ace atain. Amen. Truly, I say to you, absolutely, most affirmatively, and this is a particle of affirmation. In the book of Revelation, it is actually an adjective. When it talks about Jesus as the Amen, the true one. Here it is a particle of affirmation. I say, lego, leges, lege, legomen, legeti, legusi, legain. Remember? That's conjugation of lego. I say, first person singular, present indicative active, to you all, whoever not he may receive for himself. Look at that now, Christine. What do you see in that dexete? Do you see the grace of God? Do you see personal volition? Does God draw people to him by force? Whoever he may receive for himself, third person singular, first heirs, salvation is punctiliar in action, isn't it? Not a gradual process. It's not a continual process. It's not something that you have to do over and over again or live your whole life before you know it. Salvation is absolute punctiliar, knife blade, first heirs action. And it's middle voice. That means you've got something to do with it. And it's subjunctive mode, which means you may or may not do it. And it's all over like this. This isn't the only place it is. It's everywhere. The kingdom of the gods. He may receive for himself the kingdom of God. As a little child. How's a little child do? A little child will absolutely believe everything you tell them. I loved teaching kindergarten with my daughter Dakota. That was the greatest learning experience I ever had, looking at little innocent children. It was wonderful. Everything you tell those children, they just accept it as absolute truth. So don't tell them lies. And I remember one time when I was a little child. I was a little child a long time ago, 60-something years ago, 70 years ago. I was a little bitty, toddling child. And anybody that told me anything, I believed it. I just believed them. Everything's going to be okay. If they told me that, then it's all right to do this or whatever. And I was walking along the Kern River up there by Democrat Hot Springs. Or actually Miracle Hot Springs. I was walking down there and I saw that river out there and I wanted to go swimming so bad. And I asked my stepdad, I said, Dad, is it okay if I go swimming? He said, haul off and jump in. I did. And I almost drowned. I almost drowned. I thought it was okay. I thought it wasn't deep. Hauled off, and I backed off, and I jumped in. up there in Fish Lake Valley one time on the Snow Goose Ranch. There was 19 wild Mustangs, and I was about 9 years old. And my stepdad, Dale, told me, he said, "Jimmy, I want you to cut Slewfoot out. He's a great big 17-3 Mustang, great big monster, thing as big as a draft horse." He said, "Cut him out and let him go." And he said, "Don't worry, just stand and wave your hands in front of the horses. They won't run over you. They won't step on you." I did, and they did. Slewfoot stepped on me and knocked me down, and all of them stepped on me as they went over me. And they all went out. Then we had to herd them back up. I believed him. I didn't believe him quite so much after that. He always used to tell me this when I was young. He said, "Jimmy, you're just about indestructible. A horse can kick you and sail you over the moon. You come back hitting on your feet, just going on like nothing ever happened to you." He said, "Son, that's a real rough horse there. Now, if he throws me off, I'll get hurt. But you'll just bounce." So I rode those broncs. Except, most of the time, those broncs didn't buck. Howie Wines, Deputy Howie Wines, used to be on television in Bakersfield here on the local KERO 23 or whatever it was, 17 or something like that. Anyway, out there in off of Cottonwood Road on Casa Loma, he brought his blue Mustang out there, a blue roan Mustang, and the horse had never been ridden, and he had been neutered not too long before that, and he was just healing up real good, and Dale says, "Jimmy, now that horse is probably pretty wild. Now, you've rode Mustangs before, son, so now I want you to ride him first, because you're a lot lighter than I am." And he said he probably won't buck so hard if you get on him. But if I get on him, he's going to throw me and I'm going to get hurt. I got on that horse and rode that horse and he never bucked a lick.
He didn't?
And then Red Rocket, that Morgan Stallion that I end up buying, he down there, he said, "Now, Jimmy..." I was 9 years old then. He said, "And I was a cowboy at 9 years old. That's what you were expected to be up there in that wild country." And it's Jack McMillan's horse, and I got on that horse. He said, "Ride that horse, Jimmy. Now, you're a lot lighter than I am now. That little horse is real gentle looking, but," he said, "I think that he can really buck." I got on that horse and rode him. I trained him. Matter of fact, I trained him so well that Jack McMillan's daughter couldn't ride him. She'd fall off of him because he turned so quick and moved like a cat. I trained him to be a cutting horse and pole bending and barrel racing and everything. He just lay around the corner and you could just touch the ground with your hand when he'd go around those barrels. And pole bending, he'd just roll around that last one and come back. Quick, like a cat. Never bucked with me. Only one time he ever bucked. And I was chasing a wild horse herd in Trail Canyon, where I took you, by the pond, up above the pond up there. I was chasing some horses out and up on that tall mountain. I was running them, trying to rope the one behind, which was usually the stallion. I wasn't fighting you. But anyway, I tried to get one of the young ones and rope them. Then you got to drag them down and get somebody to cross rope it so you can keep them getting killed. But that's what cowboys did. Anyway, that was the only time he ever bucked with me, and he bucked only because he felt so good. He felt so good. Innocence. Innocence. Innocence is beautiful. And Jesus said, you have to accept God by faith. Believe that you are a sinner when you come to the age of accountability, and believe that I will forgive you because of what I did. The kingdom of the God, as a little child, know not. Ye may enter in. See that, Christine? Subjunctive mode again, isn't it? Am I lying about this subjunctive mode? Is it ever placed? It's there. Eis autein. Into her. You may not enter into her. And there we have volition again. 10 and verse 15, and amplified. Truly I tell you, whosoever does not receive and accept and welcome the kingdom of God as a little child does, positively, by faith and innocence, shall not enter into her at all. That's what it said. Unless you do, you won't get there. 16. What's the first word there, Marilyn?
Kai.
The other day when I was teaching the secrets from Hebrew on Wednesday night, Brother Ray, I'd hold off and wouldn't say a word until he'd read it in Hebrew. And that thrilled me. He would read the word in Hebrew because he's learning, he's applying himself. And I try to do that. Now, this one here is a little rough. Inagkalisomenos. And what's the next one?
Alta.
Thank you. Alta. Kadalioge. Tithes. Tas keras. Epate. Now, it's Epi, page 153 and 154, if you want to write that down. It's not written in there. I don't even have it written in mine. Page 153 and 154. That Epi. And it's got the iota on the end of that is gone, isn't it? And it's gone, why? For euphony. Euphony means good sound. In other words, ephato, ephate. It's not epiate, because the one word just flows into the next. Epata. Epata. And having enfolded in his arms, it is nominative singular masculine, first aorist participle middle voice. Did Jesus have volition? Sure he did. Because of great compassion, he put his arms around them and held them to himself. And he blesses putting the hands upon them. I can just see him wrapping the children and putting his hands upon the children and blessing them. Kata kate eloge. He blesses them. It comes from kata and eulogia. And it's this kata that compounds it. It means that he really blessed these children. There was something that went into these little children from Jesus. Kata, you, and logia. Kata, down, good words. And he says, in placing his hands upon them, You got any questions so far? They thought those little children weren't important, didn't they? Yeah, little kids.
And so who? So
let them be heard, not let them be seen and not heard. You know, that little story was. Yes.
So it goes from him being with the Pharisees and the people, then it goes into the house of the disciples,
mm-hmm.
and then the people were bringing the kids from the outside back into the house?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. They're bringing the children into him. They maybe some of them were sick and things. Who knows why he brought them? But they brought them to him, and he blessed them. And he took the children up one by one in his arms and fervently invoked a blessing, placing his hands upon them. And that's all in there. We see that. Number 17. Verse number 17. Kai. Ek poruo menu. Next one's easy. Auto, ace, hodon, prothramon. Ace, haste, it's haste. That's a rough breather. Haste, kai, goni pet tesos. Auton, epirota, auton. And then it goes on over to the next page. Didaskale, agathe, ti poieso, hina zoein aion, plero no meso. Now, actually, we're starting in another subject here in verse number 17. And and going forth for himself unto a road, a way, having run toward one having run toward, and having placed the knee in front of him, hit his knees. He kneeled down in front of him. And he kept on questioning and interrogating him. Teacher, didaskale, vocative singular masculine, good teacher. What may I do? Subjunctive mode. In order that life eternal, I shall inherit. Because it's not up to him. Let's look at this in the Amplified now. Verse number 17. And he was setting out on his journey. A man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, Teacher, you are essentially and perfectly morally good. What must I do to inherit eternal life, that is, to partake of eternal salvation in the Messiah's kingdom? Now, that's explaining it quite a little bit. But basically, that's what's there. Number 18. Hode Jesus. Epein auto. Ti me. Leges. Agathon. Udes. Agathon. Eme. Ace. Haste. Now, that's haste. Haste. Rough breather. Ho theos. And the Jesus, moreover the Jesus, he said to him, Deity singular masculine, third person pronoun, auto. And now we have a little interrogative pronoun here, adjective. Pronominal adjective, T may. Why me, you say, agathon. Now, what is agathon?
Spiritually good.
What's the other one? What's the other word for good? Kalos. Kalos, it just means good. But this one here is spiritually good. And that's what he said. You're a good man. You are a spiritually, you are a divine person. Not one. And that comes from uk, day, and ace. Moreover, not one good, except one, the God. There's only one good, and that's God.
So is that another place where Jesus is saying, I am God? Or is he saying, is it more of a rhetorical question?
He said, don't call anyone good. The Pharisees aren't good, I just proved that. The Sadducees aren't good. The Levites aren't good. The priests aren't good. And the high priest isn't good. He's going to prove all of that.
So was it a test? Was Jesus testing this guy to see if the guy actually believed that he was God? Or was
he's going to give him an ultimatum. And let's see if he does it. Now, here's my little comment. Why do you ask concerning that which is good? The rich ruler was probably sincere and not using mere complaint or compliment, but Jesus challenges him to define his attitude towards him as was proper. Did he mean good in the absolute sense as applied to God? Did he really believe that he was God, the Messiah? The language is not a disclaimature of deity on the part of Jesus, just a rebuke for not making himself clear, since they spoke in a very definite language. A ruler of his stature should have been well educated in the Koine Greek. 18 now. Jesus is going to make him define what good is. And if he really believes that he is the good master. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me essentially and perfectly morally good? There is no one essentially and perfectly and morally good except God alone."
Now, did they use this word in their language anywhere else that has to do with people being spiritually good, or is it always in reference to
Jesus God? Defines what the word agathos means.
I know, but in their language, did they use it in other areas for just people?
He's correcting them. Oh, they would call all the rabbis good.
Oh, okay.
They'd call all the Pharisees good. But Jesus is going to tell them that no one is good except God.
Okay.
Now, do you accept me as God?
Right.
Or not?
Okay. Yeah,
that's what I mean. Hode efe. Auto didaskale. Tauta ponta. If philazamen ek neotetos mu. And the one said to him, "Teacher, these all I have accomplished." We missed 19, didn't we? We missed 19. All right, let's go back to 19. Tas entelos. Oidas me phoneses me moike seis me klepse me psaloma solomar terases me apa terases tima ton patira su kai tain matera. And he says, and Jesus tells him, "Do you know the commandments? Not you may murder." Look at that. May, subjunctive mode. Not you may murder. What does that mean? That means you're capable of it, huh? Every man is capable of it. And not you may have unlawful intercourse, is what it says. Adultery, commit adultery. And not you may steal. And every one of these is in the subjunctive mode in it. Salvation, believing is in the subjunctive mode, and so is all the other things here in the subjunctive mode. It all depends up. Men have volition. And not you may lie, bear false witness. And not you may defraud. You may seize away from, you may steal, and not you may honor, or you may honor, that is, you must honor the father of you and the mother of you. Let's go back to that 19. You know the commandments: do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal. Now, in the Hebrew, it's very beautiful. You know what it says in Hebrew? What's it say in Hebrew? You remember, Maron? How about you?
Does it say, "Don't keep on murdering"?
Don't keep on murdering. Don't keep on stealing. Don't keep on committing adultery. Because they all were. And Jesus is going to thrash their moral. They think what their moral standing is not God's standard. Period. And he's going to show them God's standards, and they're not going to like it. Because they're all sinners. They're all sinners. You know the commands: do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear falseness. You may not defraud, you may honor your father and your mother. Exodus 20, 12 through 16, Deuteronomy 5, 16 through 20. What does Deuteronomy mean? Deuteronomo. What is Deuteronomy? It's a Greek word, isn't it? It means the second law. Because all the people that heard the law the first time were all dead. So he's going to bring it up again and tell them what the law was. Now, Jesus, they've heard the law all their lives, but they heard the wrong interpretations from the Mishnah and the Talmud. He said, "You go by the traditions of your fathers, not by the word." You forgot what it said there. And so Jesus is retelling them what the law is. Verse number 20 now. Hode efe auto didaskale tauta tanta ephaloxamen ek neotetos mu. He's lying. He's lying. And the one said, he said to him, Teacher, all of these things I have accomplished, I have observed under great restraint and perseverance from a very young neotetos, a very young youth, my very young youth. I have done this and accomplished this for myself, middle voice. Okay. Let's see what it says in the Amplified. Verse 20. And he replied to him, Teacher, I have carefully guarded and observed all these and have taken care not to violate them from my boyhood. I'm not a sinner. That's what he's telling him. I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. One of the hardest things to convince a man of is that he is a sinner. And this man is he thinks he's okay. And Jesus said, you're not okay. All right. Now, Jesus has got an answer for all of this. Hode Jesus. Eblapsa. Auto. Agapason. Auto. Kai et pain auto. Hen si hui histere. Hibage. Hosa ekes. Poleson. Kai dos tois. And it's on another page. Tokois, kai exes, thesoron, en uranu, kai duro, akulete moi. Now Jesus is going to give him a commandment. If you really want to have eternal life, this is what you must do. You must do. This is what you must do, he says. I know your heart, and this is what you must do. Hode Jesus, and the Jesus, having looked right into his heart, Jesus looked into his heart at him. He loved him, and he said to him, one thing you are lacking. One thing you are failed to do. You go, imperative mode, second person singular, present imperative active. You go as much as you have. You continue to hold on to. This is what I was preaching on Sunday afternoon, Marilyn. What do you have? What do you have that God wants? What are you not giving to God? What part of your life are you not giving to God? And Jesus is going to tell this man. He tells him exactly what he wants him to do to have eternal life. As much as you have, poleison, sell it and give, and you give to the beggars. It doesn't say poor there, it's beggars. Give to the beggars. You give to those people that cannot make a living. The patokois there are those people that are absolutely destitute of ability to provide for themselves. They're the ones that have to be carried around. They're the ones that are blind. Those are the ones that are crippled and have paralysis and things. These are the beggars.
And those are different than poor people.
Oh, yes. This is not poor. These are the people that are incapable of working. There were a lot of poor people. But this person is extremely poor, and he will starve to death unless somebody helps him. So give all your money to these people, because we don't have Social Security and we don't have welfare. You go give all this money to him. And by the way, did the law provide for these people?
Yes.
Absolutely. The law provided for it. The taxation was very high in the land of Israel. And by the way, in the land of Israel today, it's the highest taxed people in the world, I guess, under any community, even to this day. They made sure that they would not get too rich. That was the reason why they taxed them 40% and 50%, so that people wouldn't be able to get rich. And not only that, if you bought a man's property, you had to restore it back to him after so many years. If a man had to sell himself into slavery, he had to turn him loose. It wasn't permanent. And you will have treasure, thesaron, a thesaurus is what? That's a treasury of words. It used to be a dictionary, a treasury of words. That comes right out of this Greek word. In heaven, you'll have treasure in heaven. And come here. Come here. And you follow and keep on following me. You follow and keep on following me. Now let's look at the rest of the story. 10:21. And that's where we're going to finish. Jesus, having looked upon him, he had great compassion and love toward him, and he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Jesus is going to die for this man. And it made him sad. Looked upon him, and he loved him, and he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give the money to the poor, to the beggars, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and accompany me, walking the same road that I walk in. You keep on coming and following me." Now, probably this was a Pharisee, and he was probably in the Sanhedrin court. He was a ruler of the people. He was a judge. 22. Jesus knew exactly what was wrong with this man, didn't he? My pages are sticking together. Hode stognosis. Epitologo. Apalthane. Lipumenos. Ein gar ekon. Ketemata. Pola. And the one having become gloomy and sad and sober, a cloud was overshadowing his face. Upon the words, he departed. Having been grieved, for he kept on having possessions much. Properties, real estate, possession, ketemata, possessions much. Look at this. At that saying, the man's countenance fell and he was gloomy. He went away grieved and sorrowing, for he was holding great possessions. Verse number 23. Let's look at verse number 23, and that's where we're going to quit. Kai peribleipsalmenos hoesus lege tois mathetes alto pos dis kalos hoi ta kremata Ekontes, ace, tain basilia tu theu, ace el lu santo. And having looked around, now this has a picture. Here Jesus is standing right here, and he looks all the way around 360 degrees. He just goes around looking. All around. 360 degrees, he looks around. That's what the word means. Peri bleipsalmenos. Having looked completely around, the Jesus, he says to the disciples, the habitual learners of him, how, with great difficulty, good, the ones, the riches, the wealthy, having unto the kingdom of God they shall enter for themselves. Look at that. They shall enter for themselves. Middle voice. Middle voice, number 23. And Jesus looked around, completely around, and said to his disciples, "With what difficulty will those who possess wealth keep on holding on to it and enter into the kingdom of God?" It is very, very hard for rich men, Jesus said, to go into the kingdom of God. We went from 10:10 through 23, didn't we? 10:10 through 23. Now, do you have a question?
Yes.
Okay.
So, I'm going to do like the disciples did to Jesus and interrogate you about this verse.
He laid it on him. What was he, first of all, what was he doing?
Well, he was first rebuking the Pharisees about what they were saying.
About what they were practicing.
About what they were practicing.
That's right. Yes. He rebuked them about what they were practicing and told them that you were ungodly buzzards and you're sinners.
Right.
And then he tells this rich young ruler, so to speak, that says that he's kept all the commandments, and he said, "One thing you lack."
Because he saw his heart.
He looked into his heart and he loved him. And he wanted him to come. Remember, the Gadarene demonic act wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, "You go become a missionary and go do that."
Right.
He wouldn't let him follow him. Some people he wouldn't let him follow him. But this man, he said, "Come and follow me." Mm-hmm. If he would have followed him, do you think he would have had eternal life and great riches in heaven?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. What did he do? He went the other way. How would you like Marilyn? How would you like God the Son appear unto you and give you a direct command what you had to do to have eternal life?
I'd like that.
Would you like that, Christine? If Jesus appeared unto you and told you exactly what you had to do to have eternal life and have riches in heaven?
I think that it might be a little scary because he might tell me to do something like this.
That you didn't want to.
This young man, mm-hmm. that would be very difficult for me to...
But if you did, you would have eternal life now. Do you have eternal life now?
Oh, yes, I know I do.
Because why? Because the Bible says, believe
right.
on the Son of God. Believe that He came, that He lived a perfect life, that He died on the cross of Calvary, that He was buried after He died on the cross of Calvary, and that He rose again, and that if you confess your sins to God, and say that you are a sinner, and I don't mean delineate those sins, but to say, "Lord, I am a sinner." This young man didn't want to say he was a sinner, did he? And Jesus didn't want to argue about that, did he? Even though he kept all the commandments as the Mishnah and the Talmud said. But Jesus showed them that the Mishnah and Talmud was wrong.
Well,
the Word of God is right. They were giving divorces. They were doing all this stuff because of their own lusts. And Jesus said, "You're wrong." And they didn't like it. He showed them every time that they were sinners. Yes, Marilyn.
You know, I think if he picked you up from all the millions of people around and wanted to tell you how to get to heaven and have eternal life, I would think that was pretty special.
It was. Jesus, this was pretty special. Of all the people that he dealt with, he takes this man and says, "This is what you need to do to have eternal life and great treasure in heaven." And what did he say? No. He said, "No. I don't want eternal life. I don't want eternal life. I don't want great treasures in heaven." He made his decision, didn't he? Now, was he religious? Was he a ruler? Was he a judge of Israel? Yes. Was that a theologian? Yep. But was he going to give up what Jesus said he must give up to have eternal life? No. He was almost but lost. Remember that song, "Almost But Lost"? And Jesus and Paul, as he's preaching, "Almost you believe, but you're lost. Almost but lost." And here we have one, almost saved. He believed, he said. But he didn't believe enough to follow Jesus. What did it take? What did it cost the disciples of Jesus? And I really believe that most of them were in the bride, or in the bride as of today. What did it cost them to follow Jesus?
Everything.
Everything. I think to be in the bride of Christ, it will cost you everything. Everything. All, everything. I know some people, some men, some great teachers in my life that gave everything that they had in their life. They existed in the world. They had things, but they didn't live for those things. They lived for God. Every day they got up, they're thinking about, what can I do for the Lord today? That's why I'm existing today. What can I do for the Lord today? How can I glorify and advance the kingdom of God today? That's all they thought about. Brother Hubbard, he liked to go to Bob and Big Boy and eat fish every now and then. Yeah, he did. We went to the Fresno Zoo together. We went to the Queen Mary together. We went and did things. But you know what he did? I must go study. I must go study. That man had been teaching seminary for 60-something years of his life. And I used to think, what does he have to study? Boy, now I understand. This doesn't fall off the end of your tongue. Got to be saturated with it. That's what it takes to be in that closeness with God. The bride is not eternal life. The bride is a very special place. In eternity forever. Many people are in the kingdom of God. But that bride is something special. This man could have been in the bride. He could have had everything forever and ever and ever and ever. Ace Tony on Olam in Hebrew. World without end, time without end, age without end. Because Jesus told him exactly what it'd take. But he refused. All the Pharisees, except for a few, refused, didn't they? All the Levites, all the priests, the high priest, plotted against him. They did all these things. He said, he told this man, do not commit adultery, do not bear false witness and all this stuff. Thou shalt not keep on killing. And they did, didn't they? They murdered him. Any other question? Did that get it or no?
Yes. Now, in verse 10... Or not verse 10, but verse 11.
Yes.
Because, okay, so it says that if your spouse commits adultery, like goes out and has sex with someone else that they're, and you're married,
mm-hmm.
that is a reason you can divorce them.
Yes.
But only because the hardness of the heart.
Yes.
So
you can forgive them.
Yeah. No, I agree.
Yeah, you can forgive them.
But if you just can't and you choose to divorce them and you get remarried, is this verse then saying that you're committing adultery?
The woman is.
How is the man not?
It's God's rules, not mine.
I know, but
that's all I can tell you.
How does it?
Because a man is more.
But what if the man?
More responsible. The man could have more than one wife, couldn't he? But the woman couldn't have more than one husband.
Yeah, but that wasn't God's design.
But that was in the law. In the New Testament church times, it says that a pastor will only have one wife, huh? Because the church isn't going to support two or three wives or whatever. We have one wife today, and Jesus said, a woman and a man. But Paul said after he was divorced that he could have got married. Because his wife, she banished him from her life. She divorced him. She buried him as dead. He could have gone on and got another wife, couldn't he? He said he could. Would that, getting another wife, make his wife commit adultery? Yes. If she got married to another man. Yes, she would. The Lord is rougher on women than men for some reason. I do not know why.
So if you're married and your husband commits adultery, he's not really committing adultery then?
Yeah, he's committing adultery. Because why?
But if you get a divorce...
Why?
Wait a minute.
Why is he committing adultery? Because he's not spiritually marrying the woman. Is he? Is he? No. In America, unless you're a Muslim or a Mormon, you can't have but one wife. I was down here today at Walmart, and I saw this Muslim man over here, and his, one of his wives over there, one of his wives over here, and they're all on WIC. And they're all buying all this baby stuff. Just tremendously. She goes over there and gets some more cards from him, comes over here and does, and he's over there with his other wife over there. Unless you're a Muslim and a Mormon, you can't have more than one wife in America. They jumped on the Mormons for a long time, but they won't touch the Muslims, will they? No way. They're scared of them. In the Bible allows a man to have more than one wife. That's not God's will. It's good for a man to have one wife. It is good for a man to have one wife. But a woman has one husband. Unless that man is torturing her and she is allowed to leave him. But the Bible says that she can't get married again.
That's a different story, isn't it?
The what?
If either one of them dies,
oh, yeah.
It's a different story.
Yeah, they're loosed from the other one, yes. They're loose from the other. It's God's will that a man and a woman have one. And just look at it this way. Now, I know that you and your husband have been married since you were very young. And you have children. You have five children. And how about if you got divorced when you had three of them? And then you had two more children by somebody else. And you've got all this wrangling all the time, don't you? Is that good for you? No, it's not good for the kids. It's not good for you, is it? No. So the ideal thing, the best thing for you to do is be married to the same person all your life, to grow up in each other's arms and to die in each other's arms. That's the best thing to do. Isn't it? That is the most practical and the most joyful thing to do if you're both believers. But I'm going to tell you something. There's some women in the world that no man would be forced to keep. Period. And there's some men in the world that no woman would be forced to live with. It's wrong. We know that. We have seen these examples, haven't we? We have seen these examples. I had a cousin that was vicious to his wife and children. Vicious to them. That woman stayed with him. She went into a mental institution for a while. He was horrible to her. Terrible. No respect. No nothing. I mean, just terrible. Slap her around and treat her like dirt. Go into a restaurant. Give me a steak. Give her a hamburger. Just like that. Like, I don't care about this. You're lucky I'm buying you a hamburger. Come home with a big steak for himself and bring home a hamburger or just lard and potatoes for them to eat, whatever. That was his life. That's what he did until the Lord saved his soul. And boy, he turned him around. The old gal stayed with him all the rest of her life. He finally died before she did. But he told me later on, he said, boy, he said, it's a wonder my kids didn't kill me the way I treated that woman. And I wouldn't have held it against them if they had killed me the way I treated the mother. But when God saved my soul, I saw how rotten I was. And I appreciated that woman. I appreciated her. And what all I put her through. Boy, God does things like that. Now, see? And they weren't believers. She wasn't a believer. She came from Fred Buss as her brother. You know who that was? That was her brother. Well, the Lord saved his old rotten soul. I led him to the Lord one day. And his life changed. and his attitude toward that woman changed. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes God does a miracle. Sometimes you can't hardly stay alive living in the same house with them. They try to kill you, whatever, you know. I mean, some woman would have stayed with men, they'd have been dead. Some men stayed with women, they'd have been dead. There are vicious people out there, people. Vicious people. But God's will is for us to get married one time and stick with that person. Now, Marilyn, I was the first man to ever kiss her and hold her hand or anything. And I'm glad of that.
He held my hand all the way up 395.
The first place I ever took her when we went on a date, I went up Highway 395 looking at the Sierras and took her in the Fish Lake Valley. I said, this is where I want to live.
Good memories,
huh? This is where I want to live. I said, this is where I want to spend my life. This is where I want to be one of these days. Too far from tall, she said. Now she loves it. All right, well, let's go out and do something eternal. Thank you so much for coming here tonight. Let's have a prayer and go out and do something eternal. Marilyn, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Okay. Father in heaven, thank you for this evening. And Jim, reading his word in this sermon to all the people.